You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
But this is part three of our series called Fact Check. Everybody say fact check. Turn to somebody close by and say, you need to check your facts. And so what we're doing is we're taking some things that have crept into our Christian culture, and we're looking at them and comparing them and checking them against the Word of God and what does the Word say. And so we've looked at a couple already, and so we're going to pick up on one this week, but I want to look at some scripture before we jump into this that kind of tells us where our foundation should be and where we should always go back to. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, looking at the Passion Translation. It says this, every scripture, so that means the whole Word of God has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, it, the Word, will empower you by its instruction and correction. You know, sometimes we don't like instruction and correction, but according to this verse, power comes from that. Amen? And so it says, it will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. So the main thing that I wanted to see is that the Word of God, and there's tons of other scriptures that emphasize this, but the Word of God is our source of information where our spiritual lives are concerned and where our relationship with God is concerned and how we should live our lives as believers. And so everything always should come back to the Word of God. And so that's what we're doing. We're taking these things and measuring them against the standards of God's Word. So let me talk to you for just a moment as a point of introduction. There are two extremes where Christians are concerned. And on one side, you have the extreme that says this, that there are those who do nothing. You know, believers that don't do anything. They just... And what I mean by that is I'm going to age myself here, but does anybody still play pinball today? Do they still have pinball machines? Okay. All right. You know, there's a lot of people that are like that ball in the pinball machine. You know, when you pull the stopper and you let it go and it's just bouncing around up in there and, you know, of course, it's scoring points. And then if it tries to get out, you know, you have the flippers and you try and keep it back in. But, you know, a lot of people are like those pinballs in the sense of they're just going through life, bouncing around, and just whatever happens, happens. Whatever goes on in my life, whether it's good, bad, indifferent, you know, that's just part of life. And, you know, that's kind of the way we're going to navigate life. And then one day, either I'll die and go to heaven or Jesus will come back. And then there's the other extreme where you have people that are doing everything that they possibly can, and then they want God to bless what they're doing. You know what I mean? They're making their own plans. They're doing what they want to do, not seeking the wisdom of God at all, but they're just going through life and they're making their own plans. They're doing what they want to do. And then they're just hoping that God will bless my plans. So I'm not consulting God on where I should live, where I should work, who I should marry, all those types of things. I'm just going to do it myself and then I'm going to believe God to bless it. So you have those two extremes right there. And somewhere in the middle of that is where we should be as believers. And so what I want to do is I want us to fact check something today. And here's what we're going to fact check. And it's this, the phrase that says this, God helps those who help themselves. Okay? So turn to somebody close by and say, are you awake this morning? Because you need to pay attention. Tell him he's going to say something to you today. All right. Now, I'll just say right off the bat, this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is not in the Bible. Okay, let me tell you where it came from. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you who it came from. I'm going to throw a picture up on the screen for you of a gentleman that actually coined this phrase, and you might recognize him, but let's put his picture up there. You might be able to see it. This is Benjamin Franklin. If you remember from your history class who this guy is. Now, great man, great person in, as far as the history of our country, did a lot for the history of our nation. You know, a lot of people don't know this, but he was a very, very prolific writer and coined a lot of things. But there's something that you need to understand, and I'm not saying this to be critical of Uncle Ben, but he was what's called a deist, D-E-I-S-T. And what deists believe is they believe in a God, but they don't believe that God is interested in human beings' everyday lives, that he just kind of stands far off. He started everything, put it in motion, and then just kind of kept his hands off and lets man do whatever he wants to do. And of course, we know that that's not the God which we serve, but this is what Ben Franklin believed. And so what he did is he wrote a book called Poor Richard's Almanac. Now, if that's what you believe, you are Poor Richard. And so what he did is he put this in that almanac in 1736. A long time ago, nearly 300 years ago, he wrote that. And what has happened is it has picked up momentum in culture and in society, and it's become a phrase. And so Christians picked it up because it sounded good, but it's not accurate. So what we're doing is we're fact-checking that statement against the Word of God, okay? So what we're going to do, let's just look at some scriptures, okay? Now, let me give you this point, and that is this. This thought that God helps those who help themselves comes from the belief, and listen, that if you try harder and do better, then God will step in and help you some way. So if you can muster up enough works and action and all of that type of thing, and I don't know what the standard of measurement is, that somewhere, you know, there's a tipping point where when you work so hard that at whatever that point is, God will step in and will help you. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all, okay? The Bible is actually very, very different from that. Let's look at some scriptures. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says this, "Those who trust in themselves are fools." That's pretty plain, isn't it? So when you say God helps those who help themselves, what you're saying is I really trust in myself. And God says in his word that those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. So I would say trusting in yourself is not a good idea. Look at Psalm 72, verses 12 and 13. It says this, and I emphasize some words in this verse. I hope you can see it, but it says, "For he will deliver the needy." Everybody say the needy. Okay? "He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper." So it says he will deliver and he will provide, he will help those who have no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, there's that word again, and will save the souls of the needy. Now, we in our society, we kind of don't think it's a good thing to be needy. I know, you know, people will call somebody who's high maintenance. You know what I'm talking about? You know those people. They're needy, all right? But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about are people who realize that in and of themselves, they don't have enough to do what is necessary to be what God wants us to be in this life. So we qualify, every single one of us qualify as a needy person. Here's why. I need Jesus in my life. Turn to somebody close by and say, "You look needy." Okay? All right? So you are a needy person. But here's the good news. If you decide to classify yourself as needy, and I'm talking about in a good way, then you qualify for God's help, according to what the psalmist said, that he will help you. Look at Isaiah 25, verse 4. It says, but you are a tower of refuge to the poor, a tower of refuge to the needy in distress. You are a refuge from the storm and shelter from the heat. For the oppressive acts of ruthless people are like a storm beating against the wall. What I want you to focus on is the first part of that. But you're a tower of refuge to the poor, O Lord, a tower of refuge to the needy in distress. Here's what I want you to see. It's okay to be needy. Now, you know, again, our culture teaches us that if you're needy, you're less than. No, what needy means is I'd have to depend on somebody greater than myself. So if that's what needy is, and it is, then that's what we qualify for. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In the New Living, Paul said this, when we were utterly helpless, or I could say this, when we were utterly needy, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still needy. I know it says sinners, but it's the same thing. While we were still needy, Jesus died for us anyway. Here's what God knows. How many of you know God's smarter than we are? Okay, here's what God knows. You need him whether you realize you need him or not. Now, here's what I believe, okay, and you can disagree with me. I believe there's a lot of people in our society in the very near future that are going to come to a rude awakening that they need Jesus. Okay? All right? Now, let's look at one more set of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 in the Message Bible. And I love the way this is all articulated. He said this, saving is all his idea and all his work. Okay, we could stop right there and we can say this. There is nothing you and I can do to save ourselves. As much as we go to church, and you need to go to church, as much as you pray, as much as you read your Bible, and you need to do all those things, none of those things save you. They're important, and they need to be part of our lives, but they do nothing to save you. So saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. I love the way that that says that. Okay, we don't play a major role in our salvation. Jesus plays the major role in our salvation. And I love the fact that what the scripture says is, you know, if it had been where Jesus paid half the price and then we have to pay half the price, how many of you know over time, eventually it would become where we had paid the whole price? Because you know how we are. You know, if the fish that we caught is this big, after telling the story several times, it becomes this big. Well, if our salvation was dependent on part of Jesus and part of us, then over time it would be where Jesus did this much, but we did this much. That's just human nature. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus did all the work. He paid the complete price, and it was God's gift from start to finish, and he did it all. It says, I want to read this. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. So Jesus is the one that saved us. Jesus is the one that did all of the work. But God gives us the privilege after we're saved, after we have received what Christ has done for us, to connect with him and then work with him. But it's not the other way around. You don't connect with God and work with God and work for God to get yourself saved. Jesus did it all. Now again, we have the privilege after we're born again to connect with him and to work with him and to accomplish his will, plan, and purpose in our lives. But don't get it twisted. You didn't do anything to deserve or earn what Jesus did for us. None of us do. I don't care how many scriptures you've memorized, how many years you were faithful in Sunday school, how long you've served in the ministry of helps. It doesn't matter. All those things are good and they're right. But what I want you to see is we have no part in what Jesus did for us in the work. He did all the work. Now, I'll say this to you. We have to be mindful, okay? And I mean we in the Word of Faith, Pentecostal, charismatic group, whatever you want to call us, we have to be mindful that as we teach people faith and teach them how to believe God, that it's not, you don't merit God working in your life by struggling and trying to believe him by faith. Okay? Do you understand that? In other words, you can't build enough faith to earn God to work in your life. Okay? You can't. So what do we do? Why do we confess? Listen, you can't confess the word enough to get God to want to help you. Okay, so we got to make sure we don't get it out of kilter here. We confess the word of God. We speak the word of God. We act and do the word of God, not to try and get God to do something. We do it because he already did something. Because that Jesus has already done the work, and we're just simply receiving by faith what he's done. Am I helping anybody? All right, here's the next point that I want you to get. And so we have to bring this to the middle of the road. So yes, the Bible does teach us that in the life of faith, there is a part that God plays and a part that we play in our lives. So you can't be one of those believers, as I described in the beginning, where, you know, you get saved and you just sit around and say, well, you know, if God wants it to happen in my life, it'll happen. If it's his will for me to have whatever it is that he wants me to have, then it will just happen because it's God's will. What if we did salvation like that? Well, you know, listen, if it's God's will to save me, then I'll get saved at some point. And if not, well, you know, I guess it just wasn't his will. You know, there's people that actually operate that way, okay? But what I want you to see is that, yes, as a believer, as you have entered into your relationship with Christ, there is a part that God plays, but there is a part that you play. Now, I don't have time to get into the details of this, but just to give you one example, in the ministry of Jesus, you know, there was a scripture where there was a blind man that came to him, and you remember he spit in the man's eye, and then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, the man came back seeing. Okay? So what am I saying? Jesus had his part. He did the spitting. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say in Mark 16 that believers will spit on people and they'll get healed. Okay? I'm so glad it says that they'll lay hands. Because I might have to have a talk with the Lord if that was included in that. Because that's gross, okay? But anyway, you know, so Jesus spit in the man's eye, and he did his part, but then he told the man what his part was, and that was to go wash his face in the pool of Siloam. Now, what if the man had said, okay, well, you know what? If it's your will for me to be healed, then I'll just get healed. No, Jesus did his part, but the man still had his part to do, and if he had never gone to wash in the pool of Siloam, he would have never received his sight. So what is that? That's called a faith connection. That man's obedience to what Jesus told him to do is what connected him, the faith that he had, to the power of God and allowed the power of God to move in his life. Another example, the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. You know, the Bible says that she heard of Jesus. She believed Jesus. She saw him coming in the crowd. So Jesus was doing his part, but what if she had never done her part and pressed her way and touched the hem of his garment? She would have never been healed. So I want you to understand something, that yes, that we do have a part to play and God has his part to play. However, you doing your part doesn't get Jesus to do his part. That's what I'm trying to get us to see. Do you understand that? Okay. I know it's a fine line, but we need to be careful to differentiate that. So let's answer the question, what is our part? What is our part? So clearly, we know what God's part is, or we have a general idea of what God's part is, but what is our part? Now, I know, you know me, if you've been around our church for any period of time, I'm very, very practical. So I'm going to give you some practical things this morning to tell you what is our part. So here's number one, okay? Here's your part, and I want to teach you. The first thing that you do is you use common sense while you're trusting in God to do his part, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I guess the older I have gotten, I'm learning more and more that common sense is a rare commodity these days. Okay? And I don't know why. You know, and I got good news for you. I'm going to tell you some good news in a second. But there's hope for you. If you don't feel like you have a lot of common sense, there's hope for you. Okay? But here's the first thing that you do is you use common sense. So Psalm 91 says he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways and bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. But God expects you also to have enough common sense that you don't step off the curb in front of a car. And dare is not on purpose, but you just kind of are out there and just you're expecting God to take care of you. No, you have to use some common sense. Okay? You know, if there's a live wire full of electricity, you know, God says he'll help you, he'll protect you. But he also gave you some common sense not to go pick up a live wire. Now, maybe you heard this when you were growing up, okay? Especially when you were young and you were going over to somebody's house, okay? There was a couple of things that you were told, and that is, especially if you were going over there to eat and visit with somebody, okay, number one, you better eat what they put in front of you. And then the second thing was, when you get over there, you better act like you've got some sense. Turn to somebody in, close by and say, you need to act like you got some sense. Okay? So we need to act like we've got some sense. Our part of our part is we need to act like we've got some sense. Let me show you three scriptures from Proverbs, all from the New Living Translation. And I was amazed when I pulled this up and did a search to find out how much the Bible talked about common sense. Proverbs is full of verses. I'm going to give you three. Here's the negative one. So Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, or excuse me, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 says this. I tell you what, Mickey, jump down to 10:21 there, the third scripture. I want to give that one first. Okay. The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. Okay, so let's just get the negative out of the way. So if you don't have any common sense, you're in line for destruction. Okay? You know, and we do sometimes. We make a mess of things because we don't have a lot of common sense. You know, I think about when I was preparing this, I thought about my mom's dad, my grandfather. That man was loaded with common sense. Loaded with common sense. And I don't know if that was from growing up on a farm, growing up in the Depression days, or whatever it was, but he just had a lot of common sense and could think things through and could, in a lot of respects, see the end result before he ever got to it. And you know, I think a lot of people that you know, can build stuff and all that, I think they have a lot of common sense. And he was like that. And so what I want you to see is that if you don't employ some common sense in your life, you're going to set yourself up for some failures. All right, so now let's back up. Let's get to the good news. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 says this. He, God, grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. Anybody in here honest? Okay, if you're lying right now, just pretend like you're honest, okay? All right, so if you are honest, God will grant to you a treasure of common sense. You need to make this something you speak over your life all the time. I am filled with the treasure of common sense. It says he's a shield to those who walk with integrity. Now here's another one. Chapter 8, verse 14 says this, and this is what you need to be saying. Common sense and success belong to me. You need to say that over your own life. I'll tell you what, say it right now. Say common sense and success belong to me. Say it again. Common sense and success belong to me. Okay? So turn to somebody close by and say, it looks like you got some sense. Okay? Common sense and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. Okay? So common sense is hugely, hugely important. So that's the first thing that you need to do while you're doing your part and trusting God that he's doing his part. So let's go to number two. Number two is the next thing that you need to do is you need to believe God's word. Now that sounds so simple, but you would be amazed at believers. I'm talking about people that are born again, well-intended people. They love Jesus, but in a lot of areas, they don't believe the Bible. Can I just tell you something that's going to help you right from the get-go, okay? Make up your mind that if the God's word says it, I believe it. And let that settle it in your life forever. You know, I became convinced, not only in salvation, but years ago, I became convinced through study and meditation and you know, just going over the word in my heart over and over and over again, that it is God's will for me to be well physically. Now, I had to come to a place where I believe that. And you, in general, I'm not saying you, but people cannot talk me out of that. Healing is mine. Why? Because the word says it's mine. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But pastor, you don't know what my bank account looks like. You know what? Your bank account might look a certain way, but I believe the word of God that God provides and meets all my needs according to his riches in glory. Now, as I mentioned to you at the end of the service last week, you know, when I declare over each of us that his angels go with us to protect us and to keep us safe, I'm going to tell you something. I have never seen one, never had a vision. I didn't walk into a room one day and heard, oh, and there were the angels standing there playing harps and stuff. It didn't happen. Y'all liked that, didn't you? Okay. Thank God angels don't really sound like that, all right? But I believe they're there. Why? Because God's word says that they're there. So you're going to have to just establish it from the beginning. I believe the Bible. I believe what God's word says. And just make up your mind and just settle it once and for all. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into all the backstory with this, but there were five kings and their kingdoms that came up against Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah, and decided that they were going to try and conquer Judah. And Jehoshaphat had enough sense to call all the people together, proclaimed a fast, and then they all began to pray and to worship God. And the Lord spoke through a man of God to the people and gave them his word for the situation. And it went, you know, so far as to say, you know, do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours, it's mine, says the Lord, I will fight for you, etc. And so at the end of all this declaration, it says this. So In verse 20, so they, the people, rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Now, when I say believe your prophets, and when he said this, he wasn't saying this. Don't take somebody who declares to be a prophet and put them on a pedestal. He's saying, take what they say and believe it as the word of God, and if you will do that, then you will prosper. So we need to believe the word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. The scripture says this, talking about the children of Israel when they were wandering around in the wilderness. Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, said this, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, the children of Israel, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Now, look at me for just a moment. God wants you to profit from what he says. I'm going to say that again. God wants you to profit from what he tells you. Now, there's a qualification for that to happen. He says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. How? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. That's how, that verse right there summarizes how people can come to a large service where there's a bunch of people and the word be effectively preached under the anointing and the power of God, and people leave that room and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. You know why? Because you didn't mix faith with what was being said. That's why I tell you all the time, you need to come to church with the attitude, I am going to hear from heaven today. God is going to say something to me today, and I believe that I will be impacted. See, you know what happens when you come to church and you're not believing anything? Nothing. And you'll go home and you'll be exactly the same as when you came in. No, I purpose in my heart when I come to church. Matter of fact, it starts for me. I love this. The highlight of my week begins yesterday. When we come in here and we're getting ready for you all and just, you know, we're working, but we're having a good time, my expectation is God is setting us up for something. He is going to do something tomorrow or the next day, Sunday. And he's going to show up. He's going to minister to the people. He's going to do something in their lives, and it's going to leave a mark that cannot be erased. Amen. So you're going to have to believe the word of God. Here's number three. Pray and speak God's word. Now, I know these are elementary, basic, but how many of you know we need to be reminded of the ABCs every now and then? Okay? So you're going to have to use common sense. You're going to have to believe God's word. And then you're going to have to pray and speak God's word over your life. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. And I love the Holy Spirit. You know, as I was preparing my notes and getting my message together, you know, I'll plan to go over here, and over time, as I think about it, meditate on it, and I'm just kind of pondering it, the Lord will bring up another scripture that, and so I take that as what he wants me to deliver to you. And so look at Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So a lot of people stop right there and they say, yes, God is marvelous in his ways. He's so mysterious and his wonders to perform. And that's all they stop. They stop right there. But God goes on to say, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God says, yes, I think on a different level than you. I act on a different level than you. But thank God he didn't stop there. He said in verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So what is God saying? He said, yes, I do think on a different level than you. I act, my ways are on a different level than your ways, but I've given you my word so you can think like I do, and you can act like I do, and you can talk like I do. Somebody said, well, where's the talking part? Let me show you. Look at verse 11 again. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. That void means powerless. Now, I want to ask you a question. How does God's word return to him? When you put the word in your mouth. When you begin to, and I'll tell you the best way to do that is to praise him. With stuff like this. Lord, I just want to take a few moments today and I want to praise you that I'm healed. Lord, thank you that Jesus took my infirmities. He bore my sicknesses, carried my pains, and with his stripes I'm healed. Lord, I want to praise you today that you said that you are my provider and that you are El Shaddai, the one who is more than enough. And I want to thank you, Father, that every single one of my needs are fully and abundantly supplied. See, you're speaking. It's more than just sitting down with some scriptures and like a robot going over them. See, when you begin to put the word in your mouth and let it come up out of your heart, but it's in the form of praise, that's when the power of God gets released to begin to move in your situation. Can I get an amen? Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, in the Amplified says this, but what does it say? And he's talking about faith. He says, the word, God's message in Christ is near you, on your lips and in your heart. But Pastor, oh, I have the word in my heart. Well, if you had the word in your heart, it would be coming out of your mouth, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's what Paul is saying. The word, God's message in Christ is near you on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis and object of faith which we preach. Notice it's not enough to have the word in your heart. It has to be in your heart and in your mouth. So believe and speak the word of God. Here's number four. Obey him. Obey him and act like the Bible is true. Obey him and act like the Bible is true. Anybody in here ever heard of Dr. Lester Summerall? Okay. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a young man who went to lunch. Dr. Summerall was ministering at a church, and there was a young pastor who was there, and this is all later in years. And if you've ever been exposed to Dr. Summerall at all, you would know that he was not very fluffy and soft, okay? Dr. Summerall would tell you very plainly and bluntly what he thought. Now, ironically, a lot of that came from Smith Wigglesworth. I'll tell you this story real quick. During the last few years of Brother Wigglesworth's life, and I'm talking about in the 1940s, he went home to be with the Lord in 1947. Dr. Summerall lived in London for 2 years, and Smith Wigglesworth heard Dr. Summerall preach, invited him to his house, and told him while he was living in London, come to my house anytime you ever want to. And so there was a lot that transpired in that relationship. But the first time he ever went to Brother Wigglesworth's house, Dr. Summerall had his hat, his coat, and his umbrella, like the Brits would do, you know, on their arm. And under this arm, he had a folded up newspaper. And Brother Wigglesworth opened the door and said, what is that? Didn't say, hello, hi, how are you? He said, what is that? And Brother Summerall said, well, Brother Wigglesworth, that's today's paper. He said, I don't allow that stuff into my house. Either get rid of it or you can't come in. So Dr. Summerall took the paper and threw it in the bushes, and then he went into the house. So Smith Wigglesworth was kind of rough around the edges too, if you know what I'm saying. But so Dr. Summerall, they were at the lunch after Dr. Summerall had preached, and they were eating at the restaurant, and Dr. Summerall is just eating his soup and got his head down, not, you know, really paying attention to what's going on around. And so this young pastor thought, this is a great opportunity to ask Dr. Summerall some questions. So he said, Dr. Summerall, may I ask you a question? Dr. Summerall just kept eating. He didn't even acknowledge. And he said, sir, I want to ask you, how do you live by faith? Dr. Summerall's still eating. All of a sudden, he looks up and he says, I don't think about it. I just obey God, and went back to eating his soup. Here's my point, and here's the point Dr. Summerall was making. If you would focus on obeying God more than you're focused on developing your faith, you'll be okay. Okay? By the way, for those of you who aren't familiar with Dr. Summerall led one of the greatest revivals in the nation of the Philippines in existence. Saw thousands upon thousands of people come to Christ in his ministry. Just a wonderful man of God. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But what I want you to see is that obedience is the key. You will always be in what's called a safe harbor with God if you will just simply obey. And I'm talking about the written word and also what you sense in your heart, what God ministers to you in your spirit. And so all you need to do is just simply obey him and act like the Bible is true. So here's what you do while you're doing your part, waiting on God to do his part. You remember what step number one was? Did y'all forget that quick? What was it? Somebody tell me. Huh? Use your common sense. Number two, believe the word of God. Number three, put the word of God in your mouth. And then number four, obey and do what the word says. Y'all did hear me, didn't you? Okay, I'll just check it. All right, I'm just picking. All right, look at James 2:17 real quick. We're almost done. James 2:17 in Amplified says this, so also faith, if it does not have works, and he qualifies and explains what works are, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up. By itself, faith without those deeds and actions of obedience by itself is destitute of power, it's inoperative, and it's dead. Don't talk to me about how great faith you have if you don't obey God. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. So, because your faith is dead unless you are obeying God and doing what God tells you to do in every area. Listen to me. We don't have the privilege as believers to pick and choose what we obey and what we don't obey. With God, can I tell you this? With God, it's all or nothing. Well, I can tell that just thrilled y'all to no end. So let's fact check this. Does God help those who help themselves? I love what Charles Spurgeon, the great evangelist, said this, and he was a huge evangelist in the 1800s. He said this, God helps those who cannot help themselves. You're going to have to come to a place with God where you realize I need him and I cannot do this alone. Because here's what I know about God is if you think you can do it alone, I'm talking about born again, spirit-filled believer. If you think you can do it alone, God will let you try. He'll let you try and get to the end of yourself where you finally wake up at the bottom and realize, I can't do this without him. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to wait till I get to the bottom. I want to just start where I am and say, God, I, like we said, I'm needy. I need you. I can't do this without you. I am totally and utterly dependent upon you. And so start there and go up. Don't say, you know what, God, I love you. I worship you, but I got this. And just watch yourself go down the tubes. Amen. The truth is, God helps those who place their trust and confidence in Him and believe for Him to help them. Now again, you do your part, but you do your part with the mindset that I'm totally and utterly dependent on God. All right, let me give you one scripture, probably one of my all-time favorite scriptures. Wrap this up, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you, God says. Be not dismayed. You need to look up that word. That's an old English word, dismayed. Dismayed means anxious, upset, agitated, depressed. All of those things are included in that one word, dismayed. He said, don't be anxious, don't be depressed, don't be confused. Why? For I am your God. I will strengthen you, he says. I might help you. Huh? What? I'll step in every now and then when I see that you deserve it. Okay? No. He just straight up says, I am your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let me take that word uphold and just flip it. Here's what God says. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. I don't know about you. I don't want to live by God helps those who help themselves. I want to live by, yes, I'll do my part, but my part is to just believe you and trust you and believe that you have it and that you're working on my behalf, that you're going to hold me up with your righteous right hand, and that when I need some strength, you will strengthen me. And the last thing I'm going to do is be afraid. Amen? Amen. Say this after me. Say, Father, thank you. You are my helper. I don't look to myself. I look to you. You are my source. You are my supply. You are my everything. I am needy today. I'm in need of you. Thank you. You didn't leave me without help. You are my helper. I look to you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get anything out of this today? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you today that you are our helper, that you're our strengthener, our standby. And Lord, we're not going to be afraid. We refuse to be afraid. That Father, when it looks like we have run out of ourselves, I thank you that that's where you pick up and you carry it, Father. And so, Lord, we declare today our utter dependence on you. We look to you for everything in our lives. And Lord, I praise you for that today. Father, I pray for these precious people. I believe, Father, that you're moving in their lives right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you that you're going into their future. You're an eternal God. You're not limited by time and space. And so, Father, you are going into their future right now. You're meeting needs, causing divine connections to be lined up, that you're enabling them, Father, to follow your path. And Lord, I thank you that you step back into the present and that you lead and guide us and direct us, and all we have to do is just simply obey and do what you tell us to do. And that, Father, when we do that, we step into your highest and best. That's what we want, Lord, is your highest and best. We want your blessing. We want your prosperity. We want your favor. We want your anointing in our lives. We want everything that you have for us, Father, so that we can not only be everything that you've called us to be, but we can do everything you've called us to do, and we can win and minister to people around us and in our lives, Father, and we can make a difference. And Father, I thank you for it. Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. This room is full of people. I hear the people, Father. I hear the chatter. I hear the laughter. I hear the sound of multitudes of people, Father. Hearing your word, hungering for you like never before. And Father, I thank you that you're going to show up and you're going to do some mighty things. And so, Lord, we purpose in our hearts to, when you want to do that, we'll get out of the way. We'll obey and step aside and let you do what you want to do. And so, Father, I thank you that in this place, this room, there will be people that are miraculously healed. I thank you there will be people, Father, deaf ears will be open, blind eyes will see. People that are missing limbs will have their limbs restored. And Father, we thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, as a result of what you will do to demonstrate to the people that who you are and that you love them, that Father, hundreds and if not thousands will come into the kingdom. They'll give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for it. And we believe you for it. Now, Father, we can't do it by ourselves. I'm going to tell you right now, Lord, as pastor of the church, I can't do this myself. I have to have you and I have to have these wonderful people. And Lord, so we're all looking to you. We're all dependent on you. And Father, we thank you that you'll bring it to pass. Lord, I thank you for meeting every need of every household under the sound of my voice. I thank you for healing every physical body in this room right now. And Father, we receive it, we take hold of it, and we declare it to be so. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement with that, can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.